ago, when we started Faith Mission, this is what we started with. We had the wonderful Kids Count after school program at Faith United Methodist Church, which is what it was at the time, serving 20 children 3 days a week. And Kids Count had been there for about 6 years. Let's go to the next slide, please. This is a picture of what we look like today. We've helped grow Kids Count from 20 to 30 children from 3 days a week to 5 days a week. We partnered with Greenhouse Church to start a mentoring program for Rollins Elementary, serving 50 children with one-on-one mentors. We started a neighborhood youth group for middle school and high school youth that are in walking distance of Faith Mission, 12 kids, and some really neat things we've got going on with these young guys. And we're doing a wide variety of support for Rollins Elementary and for Howard Bishop Middle School. So that's children and youth, what we have going on. If we turn to pivot towards adults, a couple things I'll share. We have a ladies sharing group called Women to Women, which is just wonderful stories coming out there for all ages. Think of it as a lunch bunch for women in the neighborhood. They come together and share lunch and share and support one another in their walks. And then we've just kicked off a financial empowerment team to help Faith Mission learn and understand what our role should be in that arena. Now let's pivot back to our churches. We have things also, because Faith Mission is about the well-being of us all, not simply people in the neighborhood. So we offer training such as Cost of Poverty Experience and Dignity Serves, and we have quarterly worship with our partner, Bartley Temple. All of this I work with in our leadership team, which is made up of half from Trinity and half connected to the neighborhood. Four members from Trinity and four from the neighborhood. And that's a very powerful part of what we do. Next slide, please. This is the second way that you can help us this morning. All of these programs and initiatives that I've shared about have benefited from renovations that we've done at Faith Mission. We've done a wide variety of renovations from the roof to the ground. And we have things that we continue to need to do in IT, in the kitchen, furnishings, and on the playground. And our goal this year is to raise $25,000 to help make those renovations happen. And your mission box support today will go towards that. Thank you all very much.
I just wanted to share something with you all. Right before the service this morning, I found out from someone in the congregation that Vince Perry, who's been on staff working with facilities here for more than, I think, about 20 years, Vince had a heart attack and passed away last night. So I just want to stop, and I want us all to take a minute and just pray for Joyce. His wife, pray for all of their family. It's totally unexpected. And Vince was a prince, is what I hear over here. Yes. Vince was a prince and was a valued and precious part of the Trinity staff team and has been caring for us for so many years. Jeremiah is our head custodian, and he talked about how Vince has been a friend and a mentor and another father figure for him. I just can't say enough about the quiet impact that he has had. So as we know more about any service arrangements, we'll let you know. My hunch is that it will be at Bethel AME here in town, which is where they were a part of the congregation. He and Joyce were a part of the congregation there. Let's just pause and pray together. welcome him home. We pray for his family, for Joyce, for all those for whom Vince was such an important part of their life. We pray for those on the staff team. For the void that will be left by his lack of presence. Comfort us, O God. Help us to rightly remember him, celebrate his life and his impact, and give thanks for the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, which fills us with a peace and a joy beyond understanding. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. As God gives so many gifts to us, we return our gifts back to God, or those gifts from God back to God. And so we turn now to our time of offering. And during that time, I invite you to continue to be in prayer for Vince and his family. Let's pray. Oh God, we are grateful for the opportunity to give back. We are even more mindful today of how precious and what a gift life is. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for life and for breath and for the ways you sustain us in this life. Receive our offerings now, and may they be a sign of our love and our commitment to you. In the name of Christ.
Good morning. I'm Delaney McDaniel, and today Sunlight will be singing Fix You by Coldplay. This song is about helping people when they need comfort the most and getting up even after mistakes have knocked you down repeatedly. Sometimes it is easier to just ignore our problems as well as our problems of others around us than it is to feel or handle the huge tragedy or loss. It is often easier to think about the problems of our friends or family members will directly affect us than it is to have empathy. This song is especially powerful because it taps into the idea of someone trying to pick up the broken pieces of a loved one and make them whole again. This reminds me of how God is trying to help guide us towards our missing pieces and help us deal with losses or grief. Jeremiah 17:14 provides us with a simple but profound truth. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I crave. God can be the person to help us get up when we fall, to be there through the worst of our days. If we are able to trust in him, we can freely feel his love surrounding us in the dark. This song describes a series of events in which the person cannot seem to have a good moment, and it seems as if nothing can go right, and nothing can get worse. However, the singer talks about how light will guide you home and ignite your bones. I will try to fix you. This is God telling us that we are not alone. He is with us, and he will lead us back to the light. Now singing is Delia Savin in the Sunlight Youth Choir.
You feel so tired, but you can't. God threw out the window was of little children playing on the playground. Three funerals yesterday here. One of them of a 30-something year old. News this morning of someone we dearly love and someone who is a part of us passing away far too soon as well. Life is precious. Relationships are precious. Which is why this series that we are in right now is so important. To talk about the strength that it takes to love one another. Talk about the stuff that really matters. And to commit ourselves to do it. So today we tackle a tough one. Love your enemies. To give us guidance on that, we go to the Gospel of Matthew, where we hear Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount about what that means. I invite you to follow along as I read our scripture reading for today. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives today. Amen. If Jesus offered us a cafeteria plan version of discipleship, if we could go through the buffet line, and pick and choose from the things that Jesus taught and Jesus modeled for us, and say, yes, I'd like some of that, and I'll take some of that, please, and some of that as well. I'm pretty certain that few, if any of us, would choose to put on our plate the teaching that we get today. Love your enemies. That is hard stuff. Who wants to do that? Who wants to even think about doing that? And the truth is that oftentimes we do treat Jesus' teachings, Jesus' commands, as a cafeteria plan. We do pick and choose. Oh, we're good at rationalizing it. We're very good at relativizing the claims that the gospel makes on our lives. And so we talk ourselves into believing that Jesus doesn't really expect us to be like him. some of the things Jesus says and does, those aren't for us. Those are just things that He does and that are possible for Him because He's the Son of God. He's human and divine, so of course, but He doesn't really think that we'll do that or expect us to do that. All I would say to that is, I don't find a single place in the Gospels where Jesus says, watch me, watch me. What I hear Jesus say time and time again is, follow me. Yes, as a matter of fact, Jesus does expect us to live into the life of discipleship fully, completely. There is no other way. The life of discipleship is about a commitment to the way of Jesus, even when it may be costly. And we know what it costs Him. Now, we can choose not to, but if we're going to choose not to, we ought to just go ahead and be honest about it and say that we really don't want to fully be a disciple out there. We just think Jesus has some good teachings for us. But to be a disciple has to be all in. Last weekend, a number of you know that I got to spend the weekend with Aaron and Deanna and Audrey, our youth staff, and some of our youth in Atlanta. It was an amazing trip. And one of the things that we got to do while there was to visit the National Center for Civil and Human Rights, right in the heart of downtown Atlanta, in that city that was such an important piece of the civil rights movement. And as I was in that space, and particularly in the room that was dedicated to sharing stories, particularly about the 50s and the 60s, there were videos and images and things to read. There was a deep and heavy sorrow that came over me. And it was particularly painful for me to once again remember the role that white male Christians, people who looked like me, played in our country during that time. These were men who went to church on Sunday and sang, "I surrender all," and prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then on Monday, they went out in the streets and they shouted hateful and hurtful things to persons of color. And on Tuesday, they picked up billy clubs and beat black men and women into submission. And on Wednesday, they took beer bottles into a drugstore and hit peaceful demonstrators sitting at a lunch counter over the head with them. And on Thursday, they picked up fire hoses and mowed people down, peacefully demonstrating. And on Friday night, under the cloak of darkness, they put hoods over their heads and they carried torches and they went into black communities and they burned down church buildings. And then on Sunday, back to church again and sang hymns and prayed prayers. Now, let me say this right here. There are some who ask the question, why do we still have to bring that up? Can't we just leave the past in the past? Which I would offer a couple of thoughts. The first is that one of the things I find is that some of the same people who want to leave that part of the past in the past, on the one hand, want to make sure that we never forget 9/11, on the other hand. Where we find ourselves when it comes to history and conflict has everything to do with where we locate ourselves in that conflict. Were we the victims or the perpetrators? And were we on the right or the wrong side of justice? And nobody wants to go back when they or their ancestors were on the wrong side. The other thing is this. Where we do not keep memory alive, and where we are unwilling to face the past honestly, we are destined to repeat it. I was watching a video just recently from Reverend Dr. Mark Laberton. Laberton is the president of Fuller Theological Seminary. And he talks some about this legacy and how, yes, if we are not careful, the past will repeat itself. Let me invite you to watch just a couple minutes of that video right now.
If the church doesn't end up becoming a community that can actually learn to love differently, and especially to love enemies differently, that's a very, very significant loss. I was stunned when, a few years ago, when the Pew study came out that said that the group of people in America that were the most likely to defend the use of torture in the defense of American self-interest were white male evangelicals. Now, I can hardly think of a group of people that would say that they're more committed to Christ, more committed to the Bible, more committed to the importance of preaching and teaching, a place of evangelism, and so forth. And yet, when it came down to the feeling that we have real enemies, we were the most prone. White male evangelicals were the most prone to want to defend the legitimate use of torture. I think that exposes something that is very profound about the fact that we can use faith and still end up using it to defend our own self-interest, as opposed to letting the gospel reform our understanding of what matters most, and to be able to engage our enemies, real enemies, differently as a consequence. I felt like that was an indictment of preaching in America. I think it's an indictment of a kind of tribal religion that evangelicalism and other parts of the church too, but American evangelicalism can often be guilty of that sort of tribalism. How do we break beyond that so that in fact we have the capacity to demonstrate a peculiar love? That's what Exilic Life is supposed to do. How do we demonstrate that we love and seek the shalom of the city? For in its shalom, we will find our shalom. That's not the way that we live, especially when the city is filled with enemies.
We're not willing to face the past honestly. We are destined to repeat it. For those of us who say yes to Christ, we are called to seek the shalom of the city. Not just the people that we like in it either. The shalom of everyone that's in the city. I'm reminded of the time that Catherine and I spent last fall in Northern Ireland, in the city of Belfast. Place that has a painful legacy of what happens when enemies do harm to each other over a long period of time. Centuries of conflict, centuries of ill will and brokenness. People living in the same city and yet at total odds with one another. Alan McBride is one of the people that we met while there. Alan is a Protestant Unionist. And Alan grew up during the Troubles. And he talks about how even though he lived 5 minutes away from Republican Catholics, they might have as well have been 5,000 miles apart because they did not interact at all unless it was in battle. So Alan's life, though, was moving along just fine. He got married at a young age, had a wonderful bride and a beautiful life and she had given birth to their first child, a daughter, who was 2 years old. And then October the 23rd, 1993, happened. The Shankill Road bombing. When representatives of the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, went into a store on Shankill Road and left a bomb that went off. When Alan heard the news that day, he came to Shankill Road to see for himself. He knew that his wife, Sharon, worked there on Shankill Road, but he thought for sure she was fine. After all, bombs, shootings were an everyday occurrence in those days. He says, you know, it's amazing how you begin to assume things are normal that are terribly abnormal. But when he got there that day, his heart sank. Because as he looked at this scene, he knew that the part of that building that was crumbling was the part that his wife Sharon worked in. And it wasn't long before he got the news that confirmed his greatest fears, that Sharon, his bride, here's a photo of her, had died in that bomb. Alan was heartbroken and grief-stricken and understandably angry. And his anger prompted hatred, even more than he felt before. He hated the people who did this. He hated what they represented, and so therefore he hated even more anybody that had anything to do with Republican national Catholic tendencies. Until one day, something clicked for Alan, and he decided he had to pursue a different way. He says it this way: the situation we had here was not going to be resolved by me staying in that very angry place where I hated all things Republican, nationalist, and Catholic. And so Alan began working for peace and reconciliation. Alan began something called the Victims Project, wanting to make sure that everyone's story was heard. No matter where they were in the conflict, no matter who they were or what they had been responsible for or what their family members had been responsible for, that everyone's story should be heard, because his hope was that in sharing those stories, people would begin to wake up and stop the hatred, stop the violence. In addition to committing his life and his livelihood to this work, Alan also took a very tangible step as a sign of his commitment to a different kind of future in Northern Ireland, a shared future. After living his whole life in a sectarian neighborhood, which pretty much everybody in Belfast does, even today, many of them behind walls and Alan moved into an integrated neighborhood where Unionists and Nationalists, Protestants and Catholics lived side by side. And Alan tells an amazing story that points to how when we are willing to step out in faith and in love and pursue a different way, to pursue a better way, God can redeem even the unredeemable. One of his neighbors, a Catholic, was going to hold a barbecue one weekend. And so Alan went to his neighbor and asked, "What can I bring?" And his Catholic neighbor said, Well, Alan, I assumed you wouldn't be coming because it's the same night as the bonfires. The 11th night is the way it's known in Northern Ireland. And it is an annual celebration that almost every Protestant in Northern Ireland participates in. It's a remembrance of the fires that were lit to guide the Willamites as they went into battle against the Jacobites. And so there's a painful history there. And the Protestants bring it out every year, many of them. The Catholic neighbor's assumption was that Alan would want to go and be with his people for the bonfires. Alan said, no, this is my neighborhood. I'll be at the barbecue with you all. And that night when he got there, when he walked through his neighbor's house and he went out into the backyard, as well as a barbecue underway, there was a bonfire that his Catholic neighbors, as difficult of a remembrance as that was for them from a historical perspective, bonfires and what they represented, his Catholic neighbors had built a bonfire as a sign of their desire to redeem that and share life with their Protestant. Martin Luther King, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., shared a number of sermons on the subject of loving our enemies. And he refers to three practical reasons why we should do that. The first, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. The second, hate scars the soul and distorts the personality. Our hatred does not just do damage to the other. Hatred does damage to our own selves at the same time. Three, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And then the theological grounding that is underneath all of those practical reasons, one that we hear in the scripture this morning when Jesus says, do this because then you will be acting like your Father in heaven. You will be living fully into the image in which you were created. Dr. King says, we know God's image is ineffably etched in every human being. We love our enemies by realizing that they are not totally bad. There's some good and some bad in every one of us. And that they are not beyond the reach of God's redemptive love. That's the story of the whole suite of Scripture. That there is no one that is beyond the reach of God's redemptive love. Everyone and every relationship, every person is redeemable. Our nation and our world in the year 2018 desperately need followers. Take seriously the call to love our enemies, not just our friends, but our enemies. And the place where we begin is by working on the inside. We've got to take a look at the condition of our hearts. I've got to take a look at the condition of mine. You've got to take a look at the condition of yours. Is our heart at peace, or is it at war? Is there always a raging battlefield of some kind because of a hurt that we feel, a pain that we are holding on to, an oppression that we have experienced? Friends, we must decide that we will not let the acid of hate corrode our humanity. Confess next few moments you will hear some music playing. And as it is, I invite you to go to God in prayer. These kneeling benches up here are a place where you can come if you are so inclined. Offer what is burdening you up to God. Offer what is keeping you from letting go of a hurt or a hatred. Release it to God. Ask God to help you turn it over. So that we, my friends, can bear witness to the love of God, not only by word, but by every deed. Pray with me as we prepare to do that. Holy God, take these moments and let them be yours. That you might have your will and your way with us. And that we might trust our whole selves to your care.
Can I get an amen? As we individually confess our sin to God, we also do that corporately. And so I invite you to join together with me in a prayer that you'll see on the screen. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. We dare not come to this table trusting in our own goodness or virtue. We come knowing that we need to be redeemed and trusting in God's grace. We come hungry for meaning and needing to be fed. God, forgive us. God, redeem us. God, feed us. Christ our Lord invites us to this table. Christ invites us to be the guest at a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. More. Because as we remember Christ's offering of love for us, we commit ourselves to go out and to walk in the way of Christ, to walk in the way of shalom, to walk in the way of love. We remember that he gave everything for us. On the night before he died, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come. We come and we offer ourselves. We commit our lives to live. Together. Oh God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his precious blood. And, oh God, by your Spirit, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together. Together at the table. All this we pray in the name of Christ who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we invite those who are serving to join us at the meal bench. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where all are welcome as we seek to know and to follow Christ. So we invite you to come forward out the left side of your section, come to the servers in front of your section, then you can return to the other side. There's also gluten-free available on the other side. Just ask the servers and they'd be happy to serve you. Please come. Everything's ready.
Don't take your life.
Indeed, may love hold us together, and may we commit to go out and live the way of love in the world. May the God of all love, and may the grace of Jesus Christ, and may the strength of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go. Go in peace. Amen.